You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
The outworking of a discipled life is a spirit-empowered life. Learn more about this message in week 6 of our series, Make Room.
Good afternoon. We are down to the last sermon of our series called Make Room. It is basically what we call pneumatology, which is the study of the person and the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it has been an exciting series for all of us because if you come to think of it, when we started this series, we've looked into the book of Galatians for 3 straight Sundays just for us to really understand the works of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, today, we will look into the book of Acts. And many of you know, if you've read the book of Acts, it's basically a narrative of the Acts of the Apostles. That's the reason why it's called Acts. It's Acts of the Apostles. It's a narrative, meaning to say it talks about the story of the start, the proliferation of the church, world missions, and how Christianity basically spread like a wildfire, okay, through the ministry, the first part of Peter leading the rest of the disciples, and of course, in the latter part of the book of Acts, we see the ministry of Paul. But we also understand that if you're reading the book of Acts, yes, we highlight the works of the apostles, but we do understand that every endeavor that they have done for the advancement of God's kingdom, it's only because of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, wherein we understand that they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it's also fitting for us to know, or rather call this, whenever we look at the book of Acts, as what? As the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. We will be reading 10 verses. We'll start with verse 2, down to verse 11, and I hope you get to review this later when you go home. Like what I said a while ago, if we look at our series today, we are looking at pneumatology, but if you study Acts chapter 2, verses 1 down to verse 11, come to understand that pneumatology in this sense is also tied up with eschatology, which is the study of end times. You will find out later why, because this was also the time wherein the disciples were asking the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to restore the kingdom to Israel. I'd like first to turn our Bibles farewell, Acts chapter 1. We'll start with verse 2. It says here, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." In verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Is there anyone of you here who's done with Victory Weekend? Come on now. Can I see your hands for a while? No, seriously, I do want to see your hands if you're done with Victory Weekend. All right, so there's quite a number of us in this room who's actually done with Victory Weekend. And I'm asking that because if you've gone through Victory Weekend after Victory Weekend, you know for a fact that in this ministry, in this church, in this local church, we keep talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's something that all of us have memorized. It talks about us going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth as witnesses. What I want us to accomplish here today is for us to have a context of Acts chapter 8 in a sense that we will understand where Jesus was coming from when he said these things, when he mentioned to them that they're going to be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit. So the context that we have here is basically found in verses 2 to 3 because verse 1 is actually a greeting of Luke being the writer of the book of Acts to a man called Theophilus. Okay, so I didn't include verse 1 right here, but it's fitting for us to look at verses 2 and 3 as a context for this one. It says here, until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, it says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So that's the context that we have right here. Now, let me just ask this for a while. Who here, you have mentors in your life? Some of you young people, you might not know this. This is the time of your parents, maybe 1980s, the Karate Kid. If you don't know that, this might be good for you. All of us here, whether you are a student or you are a working professional, it's always good for us to have mentors, to have coaches who would speak into our lives. These are the group of people whom you get to watch from a distance and you get to watch their life closely as well. When they start speaking to you, they get to impart a lot of great things in your life. And I don't know with you, but every time you are with a mentor, you feel like every minute is precious. You feel like you really want to bring out your phone or bring out your pen and your notebook. And every single thing that your mentor or coach will say, you start writing it down. Because afterwards, there's always a processing time. You start processing all of these things. We always get excited whenever we are with mentors. Sometimes we're given the privilege of being with them for a good 30 minutes over a cup of coffee at Tom and Tom's or a good 1 hour for McDonald's or McCafe. But you treasure all of these things. Now imagine this with me. I'm sharing that simply because we don't understand that, you know what, Jesus was a mentor, a teacher to the disciples. They esteem him so much. You can't imagine that. For 3 long years, they've basically shared life together. They did ministry together, and they shared life together, did ministry together for 3 years before Jesus was, come on now. You guys didn't know what happened to Jesus? Before he was crucified. And that was basically the end of it. Now, what happened here is a post-crucifixion story. So meaning to say, this was a time when Jesus was already crucified, and the Bible says he was with them in a span of 40 days. Now, I'm not suggesting that they have been together every single day for 40 days. It's just that in a period of 40 days, their teacher was with them. I don't know what you and your mentor would talk about. If you're in the medical field, most likely you're going to talk about diseases, the new technology in the field of science. The guys here, of course, you talk about basketball. You talk about LeBron James going to the Lakers and stuff like that. Those are the things that you're going to talk about. But for them, in a span of 40 days, this is what they've talked about. They started talking about what? Their only topic was the kingdom of God. And come to imagine this with me. Most likely, they were more attentive at this point in their life than they were ever before. You know why? Because Jesus has resurrected. I mean, it's one thing for you to listen to someone who keeps teaching a lot of things. It's one thing for you to listen to someone who actually did what he said he's going to do. When he resurrected from the dead and appeared to them in a glorified body, not as a ghost, in a glorified body, he starts teaching them, he starts talking to them about the kingdom of God. So meaning to say, the context that we have here is this one. The disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, for a good number of days, more than a month, they started talking about something very important. So let me proceed to verse 4. It says here, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. So the Bible says, while he was with them, before he was taken up from them, the Bible says he ordered, Jesus ordered something. Okay, he wanted them to do something. So what were his orders? His orders were not pizza, chicken joint, not those kinds of orders. The orders that we're talking about here were Jesus' commands. So the order of Jesus here, based on Acts chapter 1, verse 4, is a twofold command, a twofold order. It goes together. His orders were simple. Do not depart from Jerusalem. And wait for the promise of the Father. I'd like for you to just think about this for a while. He gathered his disciples and told them, not many days from now, I'll say goodbye to all of you. But here's the catch. I don't want you to ever leave Jerusalem. Do you think that there's a reason for them to leave Jerusalem? There's a lot of reason for them to leave Jerusalem. You know why? Because Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. They were persecuted in Jerusalem. But Jesus told him, stay in Jerusalem. You don't go outside of Jerusalem, not until you receive the promise of the Father. He says, you heard all of these things from me when he started talking about the kingdom of God. So here's the question for us. What was the promise of the Father? It is so important. They could have gone their way when Jesus was crucified and Jesus resurrected from the dead. I think, if you ask me, 3 years is good enough for them to know what to preach to the people out there. I mean, 3 years of watching this man closely, they could go to Ethiopia, they could go to Greece, and tell them, hey, you know what? This is what Jesus is like. But Jesus gave them a command that you should not do that, not yet, not until you have received the promise from the Father. Meaning to say, it gives us a picture that whatever it is that the Father have promised them is something that is crucial to the ministry that they're going to do. Are you folks with me? So it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, for John baptized with water. Remember John the baptizer, okay, the very cousin of Jesus. And here's what he says, but you will what? you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the promise of the Father is this one. You don't leave Jerusalem until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized here is the Greek word baptizo, which means to be immersed. So it gives us a picture that you shouldn't be doing ministry not until you're immersed with the Holy Spirit. So many people say there's a reason why you have to be baptized, why you have to be immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit if you want to do the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, this is basically what Jesus was telling them. Do not leave Jerusalem until you are immersed with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just try to talk about that for a while. You folks know that in Luke chapter 24, there was a story of a man together with his friend. The man's name was Cleopas. And here's what happened. They were walking on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. And suddenly, out of nowhere, a third man approached them and joined them in their journey. It was withheld from their eyes that that third man was actually the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cleopas and his friend was walking and a third man joined them. And this person was actually Jesus, but it was hidden from their sight. They didn't recognize it was Jesus. And here's Jesus' question. Jesus was asking them, what are you guys talking about? Why is it that your conversation is intense? Do you have friends who are like that? Whenever they talk, they're always intense. Diba? Pag pinag-uusapan, NBA, napaka-intense. Sana pag pinag-uusapan natin Bible, intense tayo. These two friends, their conversation was so intense. They were so passionate while they were walking. So Jesus approached them and started asking, what are you guys talking about? Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days? So Cleopas was like, my goodness, where have you been? I mean, if you go to the barber shop, the parlor, you do pedicure, manicure, everyone talks about what has happened here the past few days. And here you are, you're asking us what we're talking about? Meaning to say, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was the talk of the town. Everywhere you go in the city, people keep thinking, even if they're not affiliated with the Lord Jesus Christ, they keep thinking about a man on the cross who was crucified, and his name was Jesus. And of course, the tone of the conversation would shift every time you start talking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Cleopas right here. So they're like telling Jesus, everyone's talking about what has happened here, the crucifixion. Where have you been? I'm sharing that simply because I wanted us to understand during that time, it was so thick. The conversation, the atmosphere was so thick about the crucifixion of Christ. Now, what we're looking at here, after all of those things that has happened, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it starts shifting gears. My point is this one. The point of conversation has already shifted from the crucifixion to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you a while ago that for a good 40 days, Jesus would appear to them and would talk to them about the kingdom of God. And every single time that Jesus was with them, he keeps telling them, I will depart, but someone will come. I will go to the Father, but we will send someone. And it is the Holy Spirit. So the conversation shifts now from his crucifixion. It's evident, you know, Thomas can see that. I was crucified, I'm resurrected, I'm here, but I'm going back to the Father, but we will send someone. And we're talking about what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, for that matter. The point of conversation has already shifted from the crucifixion to the Holy Spirit. So the backdrop that we have here is the what? Is Holy Spirit baptism. The backdrop of the conversation in Acts chapter 1 is the Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples and causing them to speak in tongues that they are not familiar with, in other tongues for that matter. If we go further in verse 6, it says here, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, if you try to look at that, it's quite strange. It is strange in a way that here's Jesus. He keeps talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will do this to you. The Holy Spirit will be a helper. The Holy Spirit will be a counselor. The Holy Spirit will help you out. And here they are. Okay, okay, okay. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Medyo may pagka-disconnect. Here's Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. Here they are talking about end times. They're talking about what's going to happen to our nation. In their mind, they're still thinking in a political sense. Why take note? Because during their time, they were under the Roman Empire. It makes sense if you understand their culture. Why did they ask a question like this one? It is because, you know, rabbis, teachers in their time, would always teach them, rabbis thought that the restoration of Israel's political fortune would be marked by the revival activity of God's Spirit. So meaning to say, what happened here was when Jesus opened the topic about the Holy Spirit, in their mind, they're thinking about the activities of God's Spirit in the Old Testament. Suddenly, a lot of things were flashing in their minds. Man, this is it. There's going to be a reversal of fortune in terms of the political scene in our nation. Time will come, but because of the Holy Spirit, as what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come, that we will no longer be under the Roman Empire, but they will have a political theocracy, meaning to say priests now will start to lead this land. So they were dreaming of something like that. When Jesus mentioned Holy Spirit, nibagting ilang dalungan, and they're thinking, man, now it's so vivid to them, even if they were not there. They start thinking about God's Spirit at work in the parting of the Red Sea, the splitting of the rock at Mount Horeb and brought out water, the walls of Jericho crumbling down, which is still the work of the Spirit. They start thinking about what? Joshua standing there and basically what? Causing the sand to stand still. They start thinking about what? They start thinking about Elijah being caught with the chariots of fire and fires from heaven consuming the sacrifice. They were thinking about all of these things. So it got them excited. That's why they said, now, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples. It got them so excited. Here's another question. When is this going to happen? Lord, you said to wait for the Holy Spirit. When is this going to happen? Look at this one. It says here, not many days from now. In fact, if you look into that, it's basically 10 days after saying these words, not many days from now. So I don't know with you, but if you were one of the disciples, it will really get you excited to think about, man, finally, something is going to happen in our nation. If you go further in verse 7, here's what Jesus told them. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now, for some reason, Jesus started telling them, you're focusing on the wrong things. Yes, those are things that the Spirit of God can do. Those are things that God can do, but you're focusing on the wrong things. You're looking into the wrong aspect of what I'm talking about. And let me just further talk about that. Why? Because it says here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after telling them, you're asking me when this is going to happen, and Jesus told them, okay, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has set in his own authority. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And here's what happened. Look at this one. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, look at this one. Imagine how dramatic this moment was. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, these two men in robes appeared to them, told them, men of Galilee, what are you doing there? You're standing and gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ. The manner at which he's went up is the manner at which he's going to come down. So it's actually a picture of eschatology, the end of times. But it's not, again, for us to know the dates and the time and the season that the Father in heaven has set. My point is this one. Look at this. It says here, after saying all of these things, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So it gives me a picture, friends, that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was one of the last earthly words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time someone comes to you and they give you their last words, you know for a fact that it weighs deep in their heart. So meaning to say, it's not a church thing, it's not a victory thing for us to say, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. It is in the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is still connected to Matthew chapter 28 for us to go out there and make disciples of all nations. It is not a church thing. It is not a church program. It is deep-seated in the very heart of God. It's quite funny because if you look at this one in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, look at this one. Lord, will you at this time? You know what God's answer to that? Jesus' answer to that is this one. You ask me, will you? My answer is, you will. They're thinking about all of these things in the political arena. But Jesus said, the only way to change the world is for every heart to be regenerated. And I'm not going to use the donkey. I'm not going to use the rock, though I can use them. I'm not going to use the sky. I'm going to use you. Do you folks realize that God causes the donkey to speak? We were even warned that if we don't praise God, the rocks will erupt in praise. God has the power to just write the gospel on the sky. And every skeptic and atheist and unbeliever, the moment they go to their office, they would read the handwriting of God in the sky, they will fall on their knees and repent. But guess what, friends? God chose to use me. God chose to use you. God chose to use every single one of us to bring about His message of reconciliation. So every time we're asking, Lord, will you? God says, yes, you will. By the power that I'm going to give you. Let me go further. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look at the progression here. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will have power. Everybody say power. Power. Say it with power right now. Power. That's what Jesus says. That's dunamis power. That's a dynamite kind of power. I want you to understand this. You love watching superhero movies without you knowing that you are actually the superhero. God has endowed us with such giftings to be effective witnesses in this world. And I hope you're convinced with that. Holy Spirit power to be empowered witnesses. Now let me talk about the latter part, being witnesses. Then we'll go to the first and second one. The first one is for us to be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples, that we're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's the question. Witnesses of what? Remember, 40 days. 40 days. Witnesses of the kingdom of God. Witnesses of the kingdom of God. If you try to funnel this down to all of our understanding here this afternoon, the first question is this one. Why are you here in the first place? Why are you here in the first place? Why are we crammed in one room every single Sunday? Why? Because someone preached the gospel to you. Someone was so convinced with the gospel. Why? Because it changed their life and is there offering it to you. That's why they preach the gospel to you. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God became man through Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead, proving to every single one of us that He is the Lord, He is the Christ, and offering the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe. The reason why we are all here today is only because of the sheer grace and mercy of God. And because someone was obedient enough to preach the gospel to us. To preach the gospel to you. The word witnesses there is quite interesting. You know for a fact, during their time, they don't speak in English. If you read the Bible, it was translated in Greek, Hebrew, on the Old Testament. If you look at the original manuscript, the word witnesses there is a Greek word martus, which simply means a witness. It is a noun. It means a witness, an eye or ear witness. So, a martus is someone who's heard and someone who has seen. While he was talking to them, he was telling them, you are a martus for the kingdom of God. Hindi ganun yung boses ni Jesus, pero something like that. Intensity ng konti. Let's try to further define that. The word martus there is what? Is one who has seen, heard, or knows about the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to stand up for that belief when under pressure to deny Christ. It's quite funny, you know why? Because if you try to look into this, and they use the word martyrs right here, it gives us a picture that medyo magaan po ng konting word na witness. Right now, we're using the word witness. All right, witness. And, you know, we have our own notion of what a witness is. A witness is someone who has seen a crime and stuff like that. They will stand behind a podium and testify to the court what they have seen. But the weight of that is quite different from its original one, which is martus. You know why? Because that's where we derive the word martyr. Do you think you're going to be here today? If someone preaches the gospel to you, this is what Christ has done for you. And now, God wants you to be a martyr for His kingdom. Huh? Ayoko na mag-church. Kaya pala, no wonder. No wonder while Stephen was being stoned to death, he still had a smile on his face. Because we know for a fact, man, it's such a privilege to die for the name of Jesus. That every time a rock would hit him in the head, would hit him in the stomach, hit him at the back, he would see the glory of Christ. And he had a smile on his face that people don't even understand. Di ba nakakapiton yung ganun? Ginugulpi mo na masaya pa. So that was the enlistment time. Right now, what do we do? Hey, we invite you to join our victory group. Can I do one-to-one with you? In their time, it wasn't like that. Hey, why did you enlist to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, that you may die? Are you kidding me? Right now in our generation, what do we look for? What's in it for me? That's why prosperity theology is such a big thing, even in Christian churches. Because every time we come to church, we're always saying, what's in it for me? What fortune will I get? What blessing will I get? In their time, they were not talking about blessing. They were talking about martyrdom for the kingdom. That I'm going to die for it, because it gives us a picture that indeed, Christianity was not a religion. It was a revolution, a movement meant to change the world around them. And it only takes the brave, the courageous to stand up and not deny Jesus Christ against all odds. Man, I hope that that spirit of courage will be in every single one of us, including myself here today. That even if we're thrown to Syria, we're thrown to Holosulu, we're thrown to Tawi-Tawi, that even in the middle of people persecuting us, we will still stand for the belief that we have. That Christ remains to be Lord till the last breath that I take. That's why he was telling them, you're going to be a martyr, a witness for the kingdom. To carry out our roles as witnesses require a costly commitment. I tweeted something last year. I borrowed this quote. It says here, the problem with preachers today is no one wants to kill them anymore. I'm not saying that you have to kill me. But the point here is that we preach a lot of shallow things. We preach to congregation about what they can get from the kingdom instead of what they give to the kingdom. Because that's how it should be. You know, a church is not a club. A church is not like your corporation. A church is not like your office. In your office, you clap out, you're done. Here, you're a Christian, tied in a church committee. Your life is intertwined in the advancement of God's kingdom. That's why we will never be unapologetic in telling you that you have to grow in your faith. Why? Because these things are intertwined in your life as a child of God. That there's something that should come out from us. Our gifting should be utilized not for our own glory, para sumika tayo, to be the best worship leader, to be the best preacher, to be the best pastor. No, it's always for the common good. It's always for the glory of His name, never about us. We're not here bannering Victory Dumaguete, bannering our ministry, bannering our victory. No, far be it from us. We're just here bannering one name, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His only name. What does it entail to be a martyr for Christ? It's quite amazing. Our lives must display the inner reality of what we externally profess. The word that we preach is logos. This one right here is the ethos. The inner reality. Meaning to say, friend, you cannot preach something that you're not convinced of. Parang manok yan. Before you cook something, you marinate it, you make sure nanuot sa laman ng manok. George Whitfield was an evangelist, founder of, one of the proponents of the Methodist evangelical movement. The thing about this man right here was that he was so passionate for the kingdom. Do you know friends in church were so passionate for Christ, passionate for the kingdom? George Whitfield was like that. He was so passionate. Look at this one. This is how crazy things were. Every morning at 5 a.m., he would cause a commotion, a noise, telling every single one in his community to come to church, to come to his tent meeting as he preaches the gospel. Every morning, 5 a.m. Can you imagine that? You're still sleeping, and here comes this guy knocking on your door. You have to come to church. I'm going to preach something. This is for you. David Hume was a skeptic, a philosopher, who lived during the time of George Whitfield. He's not a believer. He doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, as George Whitfield was doing over whatever it is that he was doing at 5 in the morning, suddenly, David Hume was seen walking towards the gathering. And people were like, isn't that David? So someone approached him and asked, David, where are you going? Are you going to George Whitfield's assembly in the church? And said, yes. Isn't it that you're not a Christian? Isn't it that you don't believe? You know what he says? Yes, I don't. But he does. He does. Come to imagine that. His passion was so contagious that even attracted someone who was a skeptic. He was like, man, there's something with this guy.
That is undeniable that he would do this every single day. Might as well try to listen to what this man has to say. The logos is the word, ethos is the inner reality, and pathos is the passion. You combine all three, will be effective witnesses for Christ. A passion to see people coming to the saving knowledge of who he is. What is the extent of our witnessing? This is quite interesting. What is the extent of our witnessing? Look at this one. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We're so familiar with this one. Kahit nakapikit, kahit natutulog. We memorize Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We memorize all of these things. But folks, guess what? Is it an easy thing to do? Is it an easy thing to do? Geographically, or even if this represents people group, it's not an easy thing to do. You know why? Look at this one. Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem. Why in the world will I go to Jerusalem? Jesus was crucified there. I mean, if there's a group of people who'd want to kill us in Dumaguete, might as well go to the Polog. Might as well book yourself a ticket to Manila. But here they are, here's Jesus Christ telling them, okay, you're going to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. Lord, you were crucified there, remember? And here comes another one. You know, Jesus was telling them, go to all of Judea. Lord, is your memory failing you? Remember, we were rejected in that place. And Jesus tells them, go to Samaria. My goodness. I don't associate with Samaritans. You know, every time a Jewish person would look at people in Samaria, they would look down on them. And now here you are, you want me to preach the gospel to them. And to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth. Lord, you're talking about us preaching the gospel to the very group of people who has crucified you. You're telling us to go to the Greeks, to grow to the Persians. That's the order of God. You're here today. Your Jerusalem might be geographical in nature. It could be a people group. It could be your own family. People who are persecuting you. Your Judea could be a people who mocked you, who made fun of you, who has rejected you time and again. But Jesus tells us, preach it anyway. Preach the gospel anyway. People that you don't like. If you remember the preaching about no partiality, Jesus tells us to preach the gospel to them. Eugene Lowry said, it is quite possible that those we want to reach with the gospel are those with the least desire to hear it. If that ever happens, preach it anyway. As a result, here comes Peter. After all of these things, my goodness, he just denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Here he is, standing in a public place in Jerusalem and starts preaching to them. Starts telling them that the man that they have crucified is the very Lord and Savior. Bible says they were cut to the heart. And guess what, friends? 3,000 people were saved on that very day alone. Just by taking to heart God's call to preach the gospel. Philippians chapter 4 verse 22. Probably one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Look at this one. Here's Paul writing to the Philippian church. It says here, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Look at this one, friends. You know what this verse tells us? It tells us, friends, that the gospel was so unstoppable that it has even reached the household of Caesar. Someone from his household got saved. Someone went there and had the audacity to preach the gospel there, not the disciples. Someone to whom they preach the gospel to. 130,000 Dumaguete. Come to imagine this. If we all have the same passion, the city is too small, friends. This region is too small. This nation is too small. That we will have people who's going to become believers in all walks of life, in every aspect of the society. That is, if we take this to heart. That is, if we look beyond our own comfort, our own preference, our own dramas in life, and start being dead serious about being witnesses for Christ. Yes, the task is too much, and it is too hard. That is why there is a promised provision of power. Jesus knows to be a martyr, to be a witness, is not an easy thing to do. That is why I'm telling you that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's the time that you're going to be an effective witness. And that is the reason why Jesus told him, do not ever depart from Jerusalem until you've received the promised gift of God. And that is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It was so powerful that Peter was walking to a place called the Beautiful Gate, and someone touched him and told him, give me alms, give me coins. Peter looks at him in the eye, silver or gold, I have none, but what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Guy starts standing up, walking, and couldn't stop telling about the grace of God in his life through the preaching of that man right there. Friends, this is not for first century apostles. This is for every single one of us. A river, when long stagnant, will stink. Giftings, when not utilized, will stale. I want you to understand, as a Christian, as a child of God, all you need to do is appropriate God's giftings in your life. Some of you here, you know, God has given you so much giftings for the common good, not for our own selves. I hope and pray that you get to utilize that for the advancement of His kingdom. You may not be the most eloquent person out there. If you come to think of it, that was Moses' excuse. But God used him to do mighty exploits for God. I want you to understand this. If you call yourself a Christian, you are a witness for the gospel. Live it out. God would want to use you.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorytumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.